So, give attention as I read from God's Word, and then we'll ask God to help us understand this passage. God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6.
Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what things God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is God's holy, inerrant word, and may he add his blessings to it. Let's ask him to help us understand it now as we pray. Father, as we look at your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, apart from you, as we have just even read, we cannot understand the spiritual wisdom, the spiritual truths of your word, because they are to be spiritually discerned. And so, Father, we ask for that discernment even now. As we look upon your word, would you be our teacher this morning? Would you convict our hearts? And would you draw us to Christ? In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul, in this letter, continues to deal with the problems of unity and disunity and divisions in the church at Corinth. If you recall, at the very opening of this letter, he mentions those. The divisions were factions within the very church. And the believers in Corinth, they seem to be enamored with the wisdom and the philosophies of the day. Their idea of searching and learning wisdom and truth included the methods and philosophies of the world. They were the true integrationists, if you will, integrating worldly wisdom with biblical truth. And they were attempting to grow in their spiritual life with that means. But it was actually hindering them. We kind of see how the unification of human effort and human wisdom worked out at the Tower of Babel, right? So these divisions created were between brothers in Christ. But as we just read, and if you look back at the verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul does make this statement that we should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He had been speaking very harshly, if you recall, about the human wisdom, the human philosophies, the human techniques and so forth at gaining wisdom, lest they think that he is opposed to wisdom entirely. He mentions in verse 6 a very interesting point, highlighting the true wisdom of God. And he says that he is not opposed to all wisdom, but in fact he does speak about true wisdom. And that's going to be the first point I want us to consider this morning. The nature of true wisdom explained in verse 6 through verse 10. The nature of true wisdom explained. Simply put, the overarching theme of this section is basically this, that godly wisdom, true wisdom, is not humanly attainable. I mean, that really covers the whole gamut. We, in our own humanity, in our own human nature, in our own human strength and abilities, are unable to attain and to understand the wisdom of God as He has revealed it. So that's what he elaborates on. But the questions are to be considered are, what actually is this wisdom, and to whom does it pertain, and who can know it? Those are some questions that we'll try to answer. So what exactly is this wisdom of verse 6? Yet among the mature we do impart or speak a wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. You see, Paul isn't opposed to wisdom because Christ is wisdom to us. He is opposed to wisdom that detracts from or opposes God or the gospel. Wisdom in this passage is in the emphatic position. That means he's emphasizing this. And it would be first in word order. It doesn't make sense to us in English to read it like that. But in the Greek language, emphasis, the word order, was used to emphasize things. A wisdom from God we speak. A wisdom we impart or speak among the mature. He describes this wisdom negatively, what it's not, and positively. Negatively described, it's not of this age. It does not pertain to this earthly realm. Rather, it pertains to the age to come. You know, the makeup of redemptive history basically is this age and the age to come. And now we're kind of living in the in-between, the already and the not yet. Aspects of the age to come are here and now with us, but not all of it is here and now with us. And so this wisdom that Paul preaches is not of this age. The wisdom that he preaches would be encapsulated in the words Christ crucified. The word of the cross. It is, in essence, the message of salvation. In fact, if you think about it, the entire focus of God's revelation recorded in his word is the story of redemption. In our catechism, we have the question, what is the primary purpose of the Bible? It is to teach us what we are to believe about God and our duty and what man's duty toward God is, basically. And that's just a summary statement. Our duty towards God is, in essence, the gospel message, how we respond to Christ. And the Bible is the story of the revelation of that plan and of that person, Jesus Christ. And then positively speaking, it is described in verse 7. But we impart, the wisdom that we do impart, it's not a worldly wisdom, not of this age, not according to the rulers of this world. Even the highest of men cannot attain it. But they might attain a high status politically and in every other realm. In this realm, they cannot attain it. In fact, they are doomed to pass away, he says. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Literally, it would be, but we speak from God a hidden wisdom in a mystery. You see, the wisdom that Paul is speaking about, the message that Paul is speaking about is a message from God. It's the source. He is its source. And it's described as a hidden wisdom. Now, it's not hidden in the sense that it's some secret that we need to share, you know, like some secret handshake, you know, where we're now in the club and we're all part of this secret club. It's hidden in the sense that it's not understood. It's in a mystery. The word mystery, we've talked about it before. It's not like we think of a mystery that needs to be solved by human investigation. A mystery from the biblical perspective is something that cannot be attained by human investigation. It must be revealed by God because it's hidden to our understanding. It's hidden to our capabilities. It must be revealed, unveiled, so that we can understand it. And this is what Paul is speaking. You can just flip back a page or two in your Bible and look at Romans 16 and in verse 25. He kind of deals with this very issue. He says, now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, etc. So here we see that there was a message about Jesus Christ that was not before understood, but now through the preaching of the apostles, essentially, this is now made known, the message of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You can go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, and he talks about this as well. Backing up to verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Amen. That's the mystery, and Paul is speaking. That was unknown to the degree that it is now known through the preaching of the apostles and the prophetic ministry that they had. It was hidden from human wisdom and human discovery, though it had been decreed before the ages. Did you see that back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? he reads, it says in verse 7, which God decreed before the ages. That's the word for predestined. He predestined this before the ages. Why? For our glory. Now that's an unusual statement. Normally we talk about God's glory. But understand this in the sense of the glory that is to be revealed to us and in us in our glorification. He has predestined His people unto that glory. And it was decreed beforehand, and it was revealed beforehand in the very words of wisdom that we now have, by the way, in written form. So, to whom does this belong? To whom does it pertain? Well, he says earlier in verse 6, it is among the mature. The mature. Now, who are they? Well, for all of our Greek scholars out there, maybe you've heard the word telos. The word telos means goal or purpose or completion. This is the completed ones, hence the mature ones. But oftentimes we tend to view this in the as a category of Christian. You've got those who are more advanced in the spiritual walk and so forth, and they're the mature ones. And then you've got those who are less mature. And it's true, there is a sense in which that word is used in that regard. But in this particular context, I don't think that's the particular usage. The completed ones are those to whom the message of wisdom belongs. Therefore, it can't just be a segment of believers, but it pertains to all believers because all believers are complete in Christ. We are complete in Christ. Nothing else needs to be added to us for our justification. We do have stages of growth and obedience, and he'll talk about that later as well. But in this particular context, the mature will later be contrasted with those the natural ones, and we'll see them in just a little bit. But that's the to whom this word of wisdom belongs. That's to whom Paul is imparting it. He's preaching it to them. Those who are fully initiated into Christ. And now, in verse 9, he affirms the inability and the insufficiency of human wisdom, unable to discern this wisdom. And basically, it's more of a loose quote than a quote from a particular passage when we read in verse 9, as it is written. That's kind of like us saying, like the Bible says, or in words of Scripture. It's more of a melding of two verses in Isaiah 64:4 and 65:17, the context both of which are dealing with a particular point and principle showing that the prophet is establishing that no one is able to understand divine revelation apart from the enabling of God. That's the point that we're driving at. No one is able to understand divine revelation apart from the enabling of God. And notice what it says. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what things God has prepared for him, for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us. The point he's making here is often misunderstood by this passage. We often take this passage and apply it as though he's talking about that the things of heaven, no one can see them and understand them. The things that God has prepared are so wonderful that we can't just comprehend them. And that may be true, but what he's saying is that all of these things that go through the eye or the ear or the heart, which is to be under the equivalent of the mind, the understanding. None of these human agencies or exercises, that which God has prepared for those who love Him, all of these things, they can't be attained by human wisdom. However, they are revealed by God. That's the point he's making, that these things in verse 10, these things are revealed by God. What has God prepared? The salvation decreed before the ages for our glory and for our glorification. What Paul preached, it's undiscoverable by human reason. You hear a lot of talk about trusting the science, right? Trust the science. Well, trusting the science does not lead you to salvation. In this case, trusting the science doesn't work. However, as believers with true wisdom, we can utilize the science even better than unbelievers. But that's not the point of our discussion here this morning. Verse 10 is the point. These things that are undiscoverable by human ways are revealed. That's the only way. And how are they revealed? They are revealed to us through the Spirit. Now, at this point, it would be helpful to ask the question of who's who. You've got these pronouns being thrown around, we and us and so forth. So what exactly, and oftentimes, and we love to do it, see, I just did it, that when we read the term we insert ourselves into that as though it's directly written to me or it applies directly to me. And in one sense, in a secondary sense, all of Scripture applies to me, but we have to keep in mind there is a primary context as well, so we have to be careful. When it says, we, in verse 6, for example, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Who's the we there? We're not included in that we, right? That's Paul, and probably most likely the apostolic ministry, those who have received the gift of apostleship, and the apostles and prophets are the ones who are preaching and imparting and speaking the revelation from God. That's an important point to keep in mind here. The we in verse 6 refers to Paul and the apostles and the prophets in the apostolic ministry. It's the apostles and prophets who receive divine revelation. You and I do not receive divine revelation. We have the divine revelation right here. That's what God wants us to have. Our place is, how do we understand this divine revelation? Which the passage deals with that a little bit later, but not yet. Which brings us to our second point. The transmission of true wisdom described. The first point is simply to make the statement, divine revelation is humanly unattainable. It is only attainable if God intervenes and He reveals it. Which means then, to whom did God reveal? Who is the us in verse 10? Well, if we're going to be consistent with our pronouns, it's got to be the same as the we in verse 6. Divine revelation is revealed to those who are imparting the divine revelation, the apostles. Now, yes, there's application for you and me as well, but let's not get ahead of ourselves, because there's a great truth in this passage. What man cannot find by his own efforts, God gives by grace. God has designed it this way, and He has communicated His message to the human heart. But Paul gives us a summary of the what we would call the transmission of this revelation, how it comes from God through the prophets and to the believers. And I think there's three terms that we can use that we can find in this passage: revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Keep those three words in mind: revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Verse 10 talks about God revealing to us. That's revelation. He unveils the truth. We need, as I said, to be consistent with these pronouns. Revelation does not pertain to all Christians, though there are some today who might claim to be receiving new revelation. What I mean by revelation is that which God reveals inerrantly. It is inerrant. Not that God shows you something from His Word. We'll get to that in a moment. But what is to be contained in His Word, that is arrived at by revelation. And so, this was a promise given to the apostles, to their ministry. We read that in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That's an important point. So, what was undiscoverable by human reason, God reveals through His Spirit. The Spirit alone is suitable to reveal the message of God. Notice what He says back in verse 10. It says, "Well, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." Then He continues with the "for." It's an explanation. "For the Spirit searches everything, even," or we might even say, "especially the depths of God, the deep things of God." Who can know the deep things of God? Only the Holy Spirit. He alone is suitable. He is eminently qualified to search the depths of God and reveal them to us. In particular, He did that to the apostles and the prophets. He searches them. That's a beautiful term. The word "search" means to explore, to accurately and thoroughly know the depths of God. Things hidden that are now revealed. And clearly, not every element of the depths of God have been revealed to us, and perhaps for all eternity, because God is an infinite being, we will be forever, ever glorying in knowing and learning all of the depths and the riches of God and who He is. But the Holy Spirit has full access, we might say, to God's mind, and therefore He is able to reveal it to the apostles, who in turn declare it, impart it, speak it to the church or to His people, that they might understand it. So, He supports this with an illustration in verse 11. "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him?" This is what we know as an argument from the lesser to the greater, right? If nobody knows what's in your heart, even right now, you might be sitting here with your eyes focused forward, but your mind might be somewhere entirely thinking about lunch. Did I turn on the stove? Or whatever you might be thinking about, only you know what you're thinking. Husbands, your wives don't know what you're thinking. Wives, your husbands don't know what you're thinking. Nobody knows what you're thinking except you and maybe to whom you reveal that. And such is the case, he says, with the Spirit of God. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This is why it's only through the Spirit that we can know the depths of God's truths. And God chooses to reveal some of these truths to His church. Which brings us to the second word, inspiration. Now look at verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Okay, these are two sources of wisdom, you might say. Two sources of knowledge. What we're talking about here is, how does the Spirit transmit God's truth to the apostles? It's not through the spirit of the world, that is the spirit of human wisdom that opposes God. That's not what Paul has received. Human reason is not the source of knowledge for the gospel or for any truths of God. Paul received it supernaturally from the Spirit who is from God. Now the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. In other words, the apostles had a unique ministry that they had received, and by the Spirit's ministry to the apostles, they can discern the very message that God is communicating to them infallibly. That's what we call inspiration. And the apostles and the prophets, when they spoke with that authority. That's why when we have the apostolic writings, that which was spoken by them recorded, we refer to it as God-breathed. It is given by inspiration. It is the message that they have received from God. And he continues. And verse 13, and we impart this, what? The things mentioned earlier. We impart this in words. Notice that. In words not taught by human wisdom, but words, I insert, taught by the Spirit. The very words of the Bible were given to them by the Spirit. When they wrote down what they wrote, it was by the Spirit moving them. Even to the level of the words that they use were taught to them by the Spirit. It recalls, does it not, the promise of Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 26 when he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, in the broad general application, yes, that applies to all believers. He does bring to remembrance the Word of God as we store it in our hearts. But that was a direct promise to the apostles of inspiration, basically. It pertains to their spoken and written words. And now the last phrase of verse 13 is a little bit complicated. Your translation may have read a little different. It's really three words for the phrase translated, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And the word for interpreting there is an interesting term. It could be used about things that are combining, expressing, comparing. Those are the general sense of that term. When two things are brought together, it's the word synkrino. The word syn we usually get that talks about being together, synagogue, that kind of thing, that which is to judge together. So the idea here is that he has explained spiritual things, the revelation, in spiritual words, because these words are inserted here for us. Interpreting spiritual with spiritual is basically what it says. So as we look at this and understand this, what he's doing is he's comparing and interpreting the spiritual truths of revelation that he has received as an apostle, and he's now communicating them via the spiritual words. I think what we have here is a point of the explanation of the process of inspiration. But then, how does it pertain to you and me today? If it's just the apostles who receive revelation, if it's the apostles who are able to interpret this revelation into words for us, how do we understand it? Have you ever wondered why do some people read the Bible and some people understand it and some people don't? Well, he answers that question here in verse 14, which is the third word I mentioned, the word illumination. Revelation is the truth revealed to the apostles and prophets. Inspiration is the process of taking that revelation and putting it in a form that can be understood by God's people. But the way we understand it, or the reason we understand it, is not because you're smarter than someone else. Remember when Peter confessed, when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember what Peter said to him? He said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It was spiritually revealed. And this is what the same principle Paul gets at in verses 14 through 16. The natural person, who is that? The person without the Spirit. He is of the flesh. He has not the Spirit. He is not complete. He's in the dark. He is contrasted to the spiritual person. The natural man is spiritually dead. This is why the things of the Spirit are foolishness to him. The natural man does not accept, receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't do it. He's incapable of doing it. To him, they are folly. He already addressed that whole issue about we preach foolishness and so forth. So, the natural man is the one who believes in the folly, or rather, who thinks that it is folly. The things of God, they're folly, they're foolishness to him. He can't understand them. He's unable to understand them. He doesn't have the capacity or the resources within him to understand them. It's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of regeneration. The things of God, the truths of the gospel, can only be understood through the Spirit's illumination. You see, as believers, we have that Holy Spirit because we have been made alive in Christ and have been given the Spirit. And when we come to the Scriptures, the Spirit of God, it's like a light shining on the Scriptures, that we might see it and understand it. It says in verse 14 that the things of God are folly to the natural man. He's not able to understand them because they, not the person, but the things of God are spiritually discerned. The things of God can only be discerned by the Spirit. Through means of the Spirit. That's what it means by being spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges or discerns, it's the same exact word as in verse 14, all things. The spiritual person, on the other hand, he is able to discern. He is able to discern the things of the Spirit of God because he has received the Spirit. He's able, by God's grace, On the other hand, he is not accepted or understood by those who don't have the Spirit. Notice what it says. The spiritual person discerns all things. Again, you got to keep it in the context. The all things referring to the things of the Spirit of God. He's able to discern these things, but is himself not discerned or understood by other people. In other words, don't feel strange when the world does not understand you as a Christian. They don't understand it. The gospel is foolishness and folly to them. That's what he's saying. The worldly system sees what you are and what you believe as utter foolishness. When you say the world was created in the space of 6 days, God spoke it into existence, the world says that's stupid. We know there was a big bang. Well, of course, they don't know that. And so that's the way it pertains to all the things of the Spirit of God. They do not accept them, and they won't accept you or understand you either. And then we see the concluding statement in verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Of course, the obvious and expected answer is nobody. Nobody has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him. He's already said that the only person who knows the deep things of God is the Spirit of God. No one is able to instruct God. Though, of course, that's exactly what happens when people try to correct and oppose the Bible. When people say, well, the Bible doesn't really say that. They're trying to instruct God. But what I think is fascinating, instead of answering the question with, no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Of course, no one, but he says, we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Think of what he's saying. As believers, we have the mindset, the frame of mind, to be able to understand the things of God because we have been given His Spirit. What we need to do now is get into the Word. He's given you the resources to understand it. Your complaint that you don't understand it is because likely you're not getting into it to see what it says. God has given every believer the mind of Christ. If you don't have the mind of Christ today, would you come to Christ that you might also have His mind, that you might be able to understand what Christ has done as we're about to come to the table to see how He gave His life, shed His blood, satisfied the wrath of God that was due to you and me as sinners, and by receiving Him by faith alone, we can enjoy the glories that He has prepared for those who love Him. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come and prepare to come to Your table, may we be moved at Your glory. May we be moved at what You have done for us, and even more, may we be grateful and thankful for the resources You've given us, the Spirit You have given us, that we might understand the truths that You revealed through Your apostles and prophets to Your people in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.